So if there are no children, there's no children's message. Okay. It is nice to be with you this morning. I'll say a little bit more at the beginning of my sermon, but let me just say it's a pleasure to be back in the pulpit and sharing with this congregation. Hear now these words from 2 Samuel. When the wife of Uriah heard that her husband was dead, she made lamentation for him. When the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. He brought it up, and it grew up with him and his children, and it used to eat of his meager fare and drink from his cup and lie in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was loath to take from his own flock or herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared that for the guest who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I rescued from the hand of Saul, you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your hands, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if this had been too little, I would have added as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do that which is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, for you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, I will raise trouble up against you from within your own house, and I will take your wives from before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this very son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all of Israel and before the son." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Here ends this reading from the scriptures.
Our second reading comes from John chapter 6, verses 24 to 35. This is from the Gospel of John chapter 6, verses 24 through 35. It can be found on the New Testament, in the New Testament on page 98 in the Red Pew Bible. Let's read. "So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciple were there, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' Jesus answered them, 'Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which is the Son of Man, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal.' Then they said to him, 'What must we do to perform the works of God?' Jesus answered them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent.' So they said to him, 'What sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from the heaven to eat.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. for the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Here ends the second scripture reading.
May we pray together. Most gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Some of you I know from the community. Some of you I know because I've worshiped here a few times over the last 5 years. Some of you I know because of the Thursday morning breakfast that I was finally cajoled into coming to. Some of you I know from the crop walk. This is living proof that I do own a suit and do know how to wear it. But I have enjoyed very much my time here in Strasbourg, where we live for the last 5 years. Just a brief bit about me. I was born in Binghamton, New York, and attended West Presbyterian Church there from the time I was a little boy up until when I was in sixth grade, about 11 or 12 years old, when we moved to the suburbs. There was no Presbyterian church there. So I became Methodist. Started going to the Methodist Church, was confirmed in the Methodist Church. Came time to choose a college, and I had a big choice. Well, I had somewhat of a choice. You see, that arose an argument between my parents and me about open, big city, small city, cost, all kinds of things. And I ended up at Grove City College. Many of you who know that school know that it's a good, established Presbyterian school with a very conservative bent to it. I had a wonderful time there. Learned a great deal about history, about religion, about a lot of different things. When I went there, I was a pre-law major. But something happened. I believe that I encountered the living God there. And that God said to me, I've got another direction that I want you to explore. And so I began. I ended up going to Drew Theological Seminary in Madison, New Jersey, which is a Methodist school, which most of my Presbyterian friends disowned me at that point in time, but then served around Binghamton, New York, and Scranton, Pennsylvania for the next number of years in various Methodist churches up there. Came here to Strasbourg about 5 years ago when my wife, Tracy, who is a Lutheran pastor, was assigned to Mount Eden, or rather was called to Mount Eden. I keep getting my terminology mixed up, called, assigned, whatever. She was called to Mount Eden. And then St. Michael's was in need of a part-time pastor, so I went there for about 4 years and developed some health issues that necessitated my taking some time off. And so now I'm on disability, retired, kind of building myself back up a little bit, but have missed very much preaching, teaching, and sharing with congregations in worship through these last few months. And so I'm glad for this opportunity to share with you. I'm here today. I'll be here again in 2 weeks when Pastor Bob is going to be away again. And then attending here off and on and out at Marietta, where my wife is now pastor out at Zion Lutheran Church out there. So I'll be attending churches and doing different things and trying to figure out where God has me going for the rest of my life. But it's been a real journey along the way. Years and years ago, when I was at Grove City, I was a part of the ROTC program, the Reserve Officer Training Candidate Program. It was one of the things that I needed to do for one credit. I wanted to try to explore a military lifestyle, see if it was for me. It wasn't, but but I wanted to try it and explore it anyhow. And one of the things that we did as a part of that program one day was to take a plane out of Pittsburgh Airport down to West Virginia, where there was an Army or an Air Force base, and stay for the weekend to get an idea of the military life. We flew down on a converted World War II cargo plane that they had thrown some seats in and got there and began to experience it. And it was a good time. We learned, we saw. It was a good experience. But when we were in line at the officers' mess for dinner one evening, everyone was talking, conversing, having a good time, it seemed, sharing together. And all of a sudden, a hush came over the whole place. Somebody yelled, "Attention! The general is here." And he went right to the front of the chow line. And that was one of my first experiences with RHIP. Rank has its privileges. And indeed, it did. Throughout the pages of the scripture, throughout my life, I have experienced that again from time to time. Rank having its privileges, sometimes for positive, sometimes for negative, but in lots of different ways, it seems, that those who are in power and authority do sometimes get preferential treatment, or sometimes take preferential treatment. I always have tried to keep politics out of my sermons. I really have. But I've got to make an exception at this point in time with Donald Trump. I just can't ignore that. If you want to see an example to me of someone trying to exert his power and privilege to say absolutely ridiculous things, there it is. And I'm not sure what's going to happen. I think the Republican Party is going to catch up with him, but I'm not sure. But it does happen along the way. Rank sometimes indeed does have and exert a privilege that normal people don't have and can't have. When I was serving in a United Methodist church up in Endicott, New York, I got a call from a friend late on a Saturday afternoon. He said to me, "What are you doing after worship tomorrow?" I said, "I don't know, probably talking to my kids, doing something with my kids at that point in time." He said, "Come meet me at Drover's Inn, a local restaurant. There's this very special guest that I want you to meet." We did worship that morning. My wife and I went over to Drover's Inn to see him. There were some of our friends gathered together, about a half a dozen or a dozen. We sat, we talked. And all of a sudden, this little diminutive African gentleman walked in with a purple shirt and a collar, indicative of a bishop. I came face to face with Bishop Abel Muzarewa, Bishop of Zimbabwe and President of Zimbabwe. A man, I have never met such a humble man in my life. Rank obviously meant nothing to him. We talked, we shared, we laughed, we had a good time. He said to us that day, "I have some time tomorrow and I'd like to go shopping. Anybody free and want to take me?" My wife volunteered. He looked at me and said, "You have a yellow button-down shirt on that I really like and I want one just like it." Okay, we went to JCPenney. And then we went to look for a new car for him. He wanted a big Ford LTD. I happened to know a dealer. We went to the dealership. He began to talk to them. And they began to argue about the car had been a demonstrator. And we began to argue about whether it was a new car or a used car at that point in time. He refused to buy the car because the dealership claimed that it was still new. Only later that evening did he explain to me that going into Zimbabwe, new cars had a 200% tariff. Used cars had a 25% tariff. Here was a man probably with all of the money he needed, but he refused to exercise that power for himself at that point in time. Watergate was an example of people abusing privilege. And there have been many others lately, especially in the news as we see local police departments, local authorities misusing the power that they've been given. Some, they presume justly. Others, not so sure. But still in all, we need to remember who we are as God's people. Which brings us, I think, to the Old Testament lesson for this morning. King David was one of the most powerful, if not the most powerful, person in the whole nation of Israel. He had been favored by God, been chosen by God, and God's representatives to lead the nation. Now, David was charismatic. There was no doubt about that. He drew people to him. They couldn't help but love the man. And he used his power wisely, for the most part. However, the pages of the Christian scriptures are a little different than most other scriptures, because, you see, they point out not only the good things that the Christians and Jews have done through the years, but also their flaws. The pages of the Old and New Testaments are full of stories of people doing good things, but also people disobeying God, even when given an opportunity to obey, and God bringing them up short and saying to them, you need to listen. David, it seems, as he became king, was well blessed with so many things. The armies of Israel conquered foreign lands. They brought peace to the land and peace to the nation. Israel moved from a group that had lived in tents, moving from town to town, village to village, and they became a stable community, establishing cities, establishing great fortresses. And David was built a house. Well, maybe a mansion, if you will, of oak and cedar, good wood, gold, silver, everything, all of the ornamentation looking around. And everything was there. And David stood back and looked at it and saw it. And then he looked at the tent where the Ark of the Covenant dwelt and said, this will never do. I've got to do something different for this. And so David decided to have a house built for God, for the Ark of the Covenant, where God dwells. But you see, that night, Nathan the prophet began to come to David and say to him, David, I've got a message for you from God. Shouldn't you have consulted him before you decided to build a house for the Ark of the Covenant? Maybe God doesn't want you to do that. Maybe God's got other plans. I'll tell you what, David, some of your future generations will build indeed a house for the God, but not you. You're not the one to do it. And most would think that David would have learned his lesson to consult with God before making major plans, major decisions, to put aside his charism, if you will, to put aside his personal attraction to people and actually humble himself before God. And David usually did, but not always. Which brings us to the basis of the story for this morning. David's armies were out fighting, Israel's armies were out fighting the foreign nations along the borders. And David was out on the precipice of his house one night on the balcony, looking around, and he saw a beautiful woman whom he decided he wanted to have for his wife. Now, at that time, polygamy was certainly allowed. Monogamy was not the rule of the day. Polygamy was allowed, and so David figured, okay, I want another wife. I will take this woman. He sent for her. They slept together. Then she told him, I'm pregnant. And David knew that she had a husband, and he said, oh, boy, what am I going to do now? He had her husband, Uriah, come home from the battles, got him drunk one night, and said, okay, go home for the night, and then come back out, and I'll send you back to the army. But Uriah, for some odd reason, or from hearing from God, decided to sleep at the gate of the castle that night. He didn't go back home. And when David heard that, he was absolutely incensed. And so he tried one more time, and still Uriah refused to go down to his own home because he said, while my fellow soldiers are out in the battles, who am I to go home and enjoy the comforts for an evening? And so David sent Uriah back to the front lines, but with him he sent a message to the commander saying, send Uriah out to the front of the line. Withdraw from him, leave him out there alone, and let the enemy have to him, which is exactly what happened. Uriah was killed in the battle, and David took his wife, Bathsheba, for his wife, and thought, well, I'm not exactly guiltless in all of this, but it looks like I got away with it, probably. Nobody will know that this child was conceived before Uriah was dead. No one will know that I did something I shouldn't have done. Everything will be kind of covered over. But then David's old friend Nathan, who had confronted him about the house, came to visit him one evening and said to him, King, there's an issue. I'd like to talk to you about it and like to get your opinion on what should be done. David said, okay, Uriah, go ahead and begin. Well, there was a man who was well blessed by God. He had many sheep, goats, lambs, cattle, big herds. He had a great deal that God had blessed him with. But his neighbor had just one little lamb. They had treated like a member of his family. One day a traveler came to visited the house of the king with so much, and said, the king said, I'll prepare a feast for you. But he didn't want to take any of his own things, and so he took the lamb that this man had that he had brought up as his own, slaughtered it, prepared it, and gave it to the visitor to eat. And David turned red in the face, grew very angry, not realizing even what Nathan was doing, but said, who is this man? He should be punished for doing what he did. He took his neighbor's little when he had so very much. He should be dealt with promptly. Nathan looked at him, turned on his heel, and said, in popular parlance, if you will, you demand. You are the one that did this. And all of a sudden, David's face grew white. All of a sudden, he realized he'd been caught. For you see, with God, rank doesn't have any privilege, really. It doesn't really matter who you are or what you do, but simply that you follow after and listen. No one, not even the most powerful, the scriptures teach us, can violate God's law and get away with it. For there will be punishments. There will be reckonings. Our God is a loving and gracious God. All denominations believe that and preach that. All pastors believe that and preach that. And yet God is God after all, the one who gives to us so very much, but who also calls us to follow after him. to behave according to certain laws and ordinances. And we must each face up to our own sins and confess before God to what we have done. Not only do we have to confess to God, but we have to face it ourselves, which is very often a tougher thing to do. We can seek forgiveness from God. We can seek forgiveness from people we've wronged. But ultimately, we have to seek forgiveness from ourselves for what we have done to violate the law of God. I took just a little bit of psychology as I was going through college and seminary, but I began to realize that the mind can do some terrible things to us, some interesting things to us, can begin to play out in ways that we don't even begin to understand. God calls us to confess, to forgive each other and seek God's forgiveness. But often the toughest forgiveness to seek is forgiveness from ourselves for being someone we thought we weren't and trying to pull forward with God's people to be God's person. I did spend about 40 years as a United Methodist pastor, moved to a number of different small towns and communities, and enjoyed my time there, and learned a lot about people as I was going from place to place. But what I also learned from the churches and the people in them is that all of us have a basic yearning to be connected with God. All of us have within us that spark that God puts there that calls us back to God. We can ignore it. We can try to fight it. We can do whatever we want, but it's there. And until we follow that spark, until we acknowledge that spark and begin to learn and to follow, we can do terrible things to ourselves along the way. And sometimes even afterward, as we fall away. One of the basic things I learned in seminary from one of my professors was that Methodists both believe in and practice backsliding. So it is what it is. We come to God. We give our lives to God. We ask God to forgive us. And God does. But you know, sometimes we need to do that over and over and over again because we are human beings, not God. We cannot control our own destinies. At one point in time, I thought I had my life all planned. You know, I thought I knew what I was going to do when I was in college. I was going to be a lawyer. I was going to make lots of money. I would not necessarily be famous, but I was going to do a lot of good kinds of things and then retire early and live an easy life. God said, not so fast, youngster. It's time you and I had a serious talk. As a pastor, I've never made a lot of money. I'd be the first to admit that. I've been comfortable. I've learned a great deal. I've enjoyed a great deal. I was able to spend time with my children that I wouldn't necessarily have been able to had I pursued law or something else, and I wouldn't trade that for the world. But God calls to us and asks us for an accounting of who we are and what we do. For you see, with God, rank doesn't necessarily have any privileges. God treats us all the same, accepts us, loves us, and calls for us. May we pray together. Heavenly Father, we do turn to you this morning. We give you thanks for all that you provide for us as your people. And we come before you confessing that we don't always accept it in the way that we should. We want more. We want better. We want what our neighbor has. But, O Lord God, you are with each of us, forgiving, loving, caring. Watch over us, we pray, this day. Raise us to be with you in the last day. And help us while on earth to further your kingdom and to be your representatives. Amen.